This is where the words that we just sung have come from, Isaiah chapter 40. You may have recognized them. I hope you did. Isaiah chapter 40, let us hear the word of the Lord. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. And behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven and with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And may the Lord bless again the reading of his word to our hearts. And let us look unto him in prayer. O Lord our God, we beseech thy help for the preaching and the understanding and the receiving of thy holy word, that we may understand its precepts, and that we may know that we are not our own, that we must be yielded utterly unto thee, that we must be ruled and governed by thy word, possessed by thy spirit. Hear our prayer, O Lord, and feed our souls with the righteousness for which we crave. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through the various creeds, the Apostles' Creed, and really just in a very summary way, the Nicene Creed last week. And I have determined earlier this week, or towards, last week, that I would jump ahead somewhat in church history. And I am going to endeavor to go through the Heidelberg Catechism. And I'm sure that there won't be any objections from our elder. He's not hidden his predisposition to the three forms of unity. And it's going to be a challenge for me in a number of respects, and I'm really not too sure yet how I'm going to tackle this. The Heidelberg Catechism is divided into 52 Lord's Days. So we should get through it around May the 13th, 2008. But that's all things being equal. But all things are not equal, you know that. And there are, together with those 52 days, 139 questions. So that means that you have an awful lot of questions in just really a few days, relatively a few days. It means, you know, if you do some quick math there, that there are some days you must have at least three questions that you're covering. So that's an awful lot of material in a way to cover. And my burden, the burden of my ministry from the time that I began, was really that the ministry should be exegetical, that it should be drawn from the Word of God. And there is, we talked about this, I mentioned this last Lord's Day, the concern arising out of the Nicene Creed, the concern of using non-biblical words to express biblical doctrine. And we found that the one word that they did use, homoousios, was the one word that the Arians, the heretics, could not assent to. They could not sign onto the Nicene Creed as long as that word was in there. It wasn't a word taken from the Bible. It wasn't taken from the Greek Bible. But it was a word which they said expressed the reality of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. So do we express biblical doctrine with expressions that are, we might say, extra-biblical? We have to be very careful when we do that. We want to be like John Owen, who they said, and he didn't say this of himself, but others under his ministry, I think it was John Owen, they said when they punctured his skin, it would flow bibline. The blood would flow out. He just had the scriptures coursing through his veins. Everything that he said was scriptural or had some scriptural phrase in it. He was just filled with a knowledge of the Word of God. I think we're going to find this. I haven't studied so much in depth the Heidelberg Catechism, but I think we're going to find that the Catechism itself was replete with proof texts. In other words, they didn't say, we just want you to try to figure out how this comes out of the Word of God. We want you to see where we derived our doctrine from God's Word itself. And we can see this. We see the same thing in our own Westminster Standards, that the Scripture proof texts are given there. So my great burden in doing all of this, and I hope that you'll pray for me and that we will be together in this, that you'll exhort me if you see me straying where we are not doctrinal or exegetical, that these things do arise out of a good understanding of God's Word, that there is no one book of the Bible that is a systematic theology that tells us everything about God the Son or God the Father, or God the Holy Ghost. There's no one book that explains clearly as such the doctrine of justification, but all those doctrines are in there. And it's good for us to draw them out and systematize them for our own minds. It gives us that orderliness that is ours as part of the image of God, an orderliness that God brought into chaos, even at the very creation. So we want to consider this matter this evening. The question, what is thy only comfort in life and death? And it's a good question to ask. We asked it this morning. I know this might sound like a little bit of a reiteration. That is also kind of was an interesting point of providence in my week this week, that especially as I came yesterday and today to this Lord's Day, I just felt my own heart needing comfort. And where else can we find it but in the Word of God and in good, sound, solid doctrine? And what is your comfort? What are the things that make you comfortable? I might ask you tonight, are you comfortable? And you might say, well, you know, these chairs aren't the greatest. They could use a little more padding, maybe. We certainly don't want you to fall asleep, but we don't want to go to the other extreme of having hard wooden pews and chairs either, so that you'll be entirely uncomfortable and unable to concentrate. But you know, we're not talking about that kind of comfort. What about the comfort of your soul? What about the comfort when you have trials and afflictions? What are the things that console you? What are the things that give you comfort when you're anxious? What are the things, especially from the Word of God? We can say, the Bible gives me comfort. It's very good then to follow up and say, what in the Bible gives you comfort? We don't want you to have a superstitious view of God's Word so that you kind of carry it under your arm but never read it. That would be a superstition, wouldn't it? And we've heard stories like that of soldiers who have carried Bibles in their chest pocket and been shot, and the Bible takes the bullet and doesn't kill him, and that's kind of a superstitious thing. God in His providence does that. But it's a picture also of how God protects us in other things. But the Word of God is the content of the Word of God that gives comfort to your soul. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? And so here even the question makes you think about eternity. In this life, what is your comfort today, right now? You may be thinking of all the things that are going on tomorrow or in this coming week, or all the things that have assaulted you last week and are you still kind of carrying with you. What's your comfort in life? What about when you die? Everyone here is going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. What happens when you die? Do you have comfort? Are you expecting that you're going to have comfort on that day? The comfort that you have in life, is it going to be a comfort that you have also in death? There's a rather lengthy answer, and I'm going to read it to you over at least once. I have a few copies of this that I'll give to you afterwards. I didn't want this to be a distraction to you. We'll see how we do that in the weeks to come. I want you to notice as I read this that the answer of the first question is very lengthy. And so some people, when they've preached through the Heidelberg Catechism, somebody's preached 20 sermons on this first answer. That's how lengthy it is. But that's not the purpose of it. It's kind of an overview to present the rest of the material of the Catechism to you for your instruction. So here is the answer that is given. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. It's a lengthy answer. It's worth unpacking, as they say these days, and looking into, delving into. And as I read that, did you feel that those are good, sound, biblical doctrines that my heart, that my soul can rest upon this evening? That my soul will rest upon through life. These are good things for me to know. And I think one of the changes, really, as we go from the Westminster Catechism to the Heidelberg Catechism, is that you should be aware of the Westminster Catechism is more objective. What is man's chief end? There's the beginning. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But the Heidelberger is a little more, not a little more, it is subjective. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, you see, in order to state this, you appropriate it to yourself. This is my catechism. This is what I believe. Now, those are just two differences. It doesn't make one better than the other. And some people argue back and forth. I'm a Presbyterian, I'll never be a Reformed. And I'm Reformed, I'll never be Presbyterian. It's not like that. They both are very useful. And there's the objectivity that says this is what the Scriptures teach. And this is what you need to believe. But here's the other side that makes it experiential. And you appropriate it. And what is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own. Now, does that already distinguish you? That somebody else owns you? You know, that is one of the most pernicious doctrines that the world has ever heard of. Now, you have to own yourself. You have to assert yourself. You have to be yourself. And here we are, starting right off in a whole series of catechism questions. We're going to say, I'm not my own. I don't belong to myself. Somebody else owns me. And what's the world going to respond? Well, you know, you're leaving yourself open for manipulation and for abuse. And somebody's just going to do whatever they want with you. And can you respond, amen to that? Amen. May the Lord use me. May I be useful for the Lord's kingdom and not for Satan's work. I've been useful enough for Satan. I want to be useful for the Lord's work. I'm not my own. Does that echo some scripture in your mind there? What? Know ye not that... Now I forget where this goes. Now, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Wow, I can preach a sermon right on that. The third person of the Holy Trinity dwelling in your body. And it applies in 1 Corinthians 6 to both the congregation as a body of Christ and the body of the believer. He says, you be careful what you do with your body. We're not the type of people that believe that the body doesn't matter and the spirit is everything. The spiritual is everything. No, it matters what you do to your body, how you treat your body. You don't worship your body. And it doesn't become everything of everything to you. Be careful not to be so concerned about it that we no longer pray or that we no longer are concerned about what the Lord thinks. But here you have your body indwelt by the third person of the Holy Trinity. And the Lord says, you're not your own. And that is a blessed promise right there. So with confession, we say, I am not my own. But not only am I not my own, I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a blessed place to be. I don't belong to myself. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So here is a redemption that takes place. Your soul has been redeemed. Is that your position? Is that what you believe that the Word of God teaches? Do you believe that that belongs to you? That you have been redeemed, that your soul was in hock. It was owned in a way by the devil. It was sunk into sin. And you have to be careful here as I explain this. When you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, not with silver and gold. And the Scriptures say, really, that's nothing. Silver and gold compared to the blood of God. Compared to that Jesus would give His blood for your soul. That redemption price, by the way, was not paid to Satan. God has never owed Satan a thing. He's never paid Satan a thing except for the pit of hell, which is his wages. And he's going to get it. It's due to him. He's sure to get it. And all those that follow after him are also going to be there with him. But the price has been paid. God has demanded it. Christ has paid it. And here are a people purchased by the blood of God. Purchased by the blood of the second person of the Trinity. I belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil. All the power of the devil. Sin has no more dominion over me. The power of the devil is not over me. It's not in me. It's not through me. I now know the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I still have the struggle with the flesh. Satan has no dominion or power over me, but he comes and tempts me. And my flesh draws me away after those temptations very often. And Satan is wicked to tempt me, but I am often foolish to fall for those temptations. But I have been delivered from all the power of the devil. All the power of the devil. Why? Because I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the argument in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What fellowship hath Christ with Belial? What fellowship has light with darkness? You can't have the two in the same room. You go into the library over here, you close the doors, you've got darkness. There's no windows in there. And you go outside on a day like this, there's a few clouds out there tonight, but bright, brilliant sunshine. The two don't go hand in hand. You can't be indwelt by God and Satan. You can't be indwelt by demons and the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work. But the Lord has condescended to dwell inside a sin-cursed body. And to sanctify that body. And to eventually glorify that body. Beautiful promises. And that the Lord Jesus Christ so preserves me that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Now, remember, it doesn't say that not a hair can fall from your head. But it does say without the will of the Father, not a hair can fall from your head. And you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ taught that in Matthew 10, verses 29 and on. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And Luke 21, 18 says, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. The Lord knows them that are His. He takes them. He keeps them. He preserves them. And what does that mean? This isn't about hair, is it? But it's about those insignificant things. Look at your hairbrush. Look at all the hairs that are there. The Lord has all the hairs in the hairbrush numbered as well as the ones on your head. But you don't think about that. Well, sometimes men worry about it maybe a little bit too much. But we don't think so very much about how many hairs we have, but the Lord isn't concerned. He knows. He knows what that number is. So, what about the other things that happen to you? If He's aware of the insignificant things, is He aware of the significant? Does He understand what you're going through? Does He understand your concerns and your worries? And I want to just reiterate the precious
promises of Christ, as we did this morning, that the Lord could, in His omniscience, His all-knowingness, could just say, "What in the world are you worrying about? It's not a big deal." But He doesn't do that. He cares for you. And He says, "I know what you're going through. I am going to bring you through this. Trust me." A lot of men say that, don't they? Preachers sometimes say that. They shouldn't. But men, maybe sometimes your boss may say that. "Trust me. Trust me." You know, you can only receive those words from a holy God. When God says, "Trust me," we're not always very quick to trust Him. That's been one of the great lessons in Isaiah as we've gone through that book. We're not always quick to trust the Lord. But when man says, "Trust me," we say, "Oh, what do you want me to do?" And yet, it should be the other way around. When God says, "Trust me," you should tremble at that word and say, "I want to trust you. I want to give you my whole life. I just want to lay it out before you. Lord, I know that you will not do me evil. I know that you are purposed to do me good for Jesus' sake." It goes on to say, "Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation." And we're referred to Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." All things subservient to my salvation. The things that happen around you happen for the good of your salvation, which would include your sanctification. That person at work that irritates you won't leave you alone. Does God know about that person? Or did he forget to take care of that as He got your day ready for you? No, He didn't forget. In fact, if you really believe in the doctrine of God's sovereignty, He ordained that that person be in the office with you or in your workplace, wherever that is, for your good and for your sanctification. And that's sometimes a little bit difficult for us to take, but all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I don't know about you, it's taken me a lifetime to learn that lesson. I can memorize it, I can repeat it easily enough, but it's not such an easy lesson to learn. But it's a beautiful truth to lay hold of in times of frustration and anxiety. All things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. You find comfort in that? This is tremendous, tremendously comforting doctrine. Comforting to know that I'm in the hands of God. Comforting to know that I'm in the hands of a Trinitarian God. That all of the persons of the Trinity work together for my salvation. And they have been in earnest to promise and to give, and to keep me in my salvation. Is that your salvation? Is that your doctrine? Is that your religion of life? It's a glorious one. It's a blessed one. And then let me move on to question number two just quickly as we close. It asks, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? It says three. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. How great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. And third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Some people have suggested that that really ought to be the content of every gospel sermon. Sin, salvation, gratitude. Or to keep the alliteration maybe a little more clear, sin, salvation, sanctification. How we can go on. And every sermon should end with a gratitude for the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. Where is the sin that's addressed? Every sermon should address sin in your life. And then should direct you to the Savior. And I've heard this testimony so often from many of you in this wonderful congregation that the Lord has blessed us with. That I'm here to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. Heard one preacher say, there was a woman in his congregation said, "I can hardly wait till you get the part about Jesus. I can just, that's what I want you to tell me about, who Jesus is. how Christ has redeemed me and saved me from the miseries of sin. You can't really appreciate that without knowing about the sin itself. And then you have to see your Savior. And then, as you see how He has forgiven the sin, how He has stayed by you and preserved you, how we end with gratitude to the Lord Jesus for all that He has done for the salvation of our souls, not only the saving, but the keeping of our souls. What a blessed thing to study good doctrine, sound doctrine, and to settle our souls and rest ourselves upon the truth of God's Word. God has spoken, and we must indeed hear and therefore speak the good things that He has blessed our souls with. May Christ be glorified. Let us pray. O Lord our God, only You can comfort our sin-sick souls. Only You can give true comfort through the Lord Jesus Christ. How precious and blessed our Redeemer, who has loved us, especially upon the cross of Calvary, who has humbled Himself, that we also should be humbled to receive so great a salvation. And our blessed Savior, who is now exalted above everything, to whom we sing praise and honor and glory. We give thanks that He is our Shepherd who directs our way. We pray that we may receive that good direction, that we may love the things that are taught in Your Word. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Hymn number 77. The Lord's my shepherd shall not want.